the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Call me right in the middle of the sneeze. Oh, bless me. Good morning. God bless America. God bless you, Coach. You're sneezing your way into the tube here. God bless you, folks. Thanks for joining us here on the 22nd day, January. Wow, where's my life going? Life's but a vapor, and it's gone. Boy, we're seeing that, aren't we? We are sure seeing that. Man, I got a lot of stuff poking up my chest here this morning. I'm going to sneeze again. I usually do it in threes, so I'll try not to do it all over the camera here. A lot of stuff I want to cover with you today, a little bit of a blowback, a little bit of an analysis of what we just did down in Richmond, Virginia. And I want to say something before I get rolling here too deeply. I didn't mean in any way, shape, or form to besmirch anybody in their warnings about what could take place down in Richmond. In fact, we're lucky that we got away without stuff happening. And I was watching a video, I think it was last night, I don't remember exactly when I was watching it, where there were actually things that were planned that were supposed to be done, but appeared to have been called off at the last minute by the organizers on the other side, whether it was a show of force, whatever it was. Somebody said, and one of the things I look at, I didn't even think about it. I don't think I saw a Nazi flag. I don't think I saw one Nazi flag. We know that the media was looking very closely to try to find Nazi flags. And I was struck by something Mike Heath said this morning on his show. I didn't get to listen real closely, Mike, because I was kind of distracted by some things that were going on here in my own world. Why is it the Patriots, whatever that group was that we called yesterday, they did it right. They did a good job. How can they organize like that? How can they be organized like that and the churches not be organized? And I thought all night yesterday, that sounds crazy, huh? I thought all night last night, pardon me, pondered all night last night, something Mark Trump said. And I thought, man, that's really true. Why can't churches get organized even in an event like that? Now, today right now is the March for Life in Washington, D.C. I think it's today. The anniversary of Roe versus Wade, 47 years ago. And the March for Life at Washington, D.C. is going to take place today. And there'll be 750,000 Christians that come, Catholics, Christians, busloads of them. Why do we think that after 47 years of marching, doing the same thing over and over, that something's going to change? What is with us? You know, wasn't it Einstein said that doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result was a definition of insanity? And why, if we can get 750,000 people in Washington, D.C. for the March for Life, why can't we get 4 million? Why can't we get, the potential energy that we have in the church, the potential energy is amazing. It's amazing. But we don't have it focused. We don't have it organized. And I think that's what we need to pray for as much as anything is, Lord, help us to get focused and get on the same page here. 47 years of trying to end abortion? 47 years, really? Marching? Doing our yearly march? I'm not making fun of those that go. I've done it before. God bless them for being there. But no, we gotta up our game. We gotta up our game. And I don't know how we do it without somebody help me here. without good Christian leadership, without the our team is already organized. They're organized in churches that dot the landscape. Everywhere we look, we're already organized. The Bible says that where there is unity, God will command the blessing. Where there's unity, not uniformity, but unity. And I made the point yesterday that Christians don't even really know the biblical position on guns. We don't really know. Sure, golly, if I find somebody molesting my grandchild, do I try to give him the five spiritual laws and lead him to Jesus? Or do I give him a whack across the head with a 2x4? Which is the most loving thing to do? Christians, we don't even know. We don't even know how we're supposed to respond. And we're stuck in this battle for truth that we find ourselves in here in America, and the church doesn't know how we should respond. Should we be for guns or not be for guns? Should we love the homosexual or stand up against the homosexual? Should we love those going into the libraries? Or we don't know, folks. We don't know. We have a terrible, terrible, terrible identity crisis in the church. And the good thing, I think the Lord's bringing it to a head. I think he's bringing it to a head. And I noticed this when we were in Richmond. The good old boys are the good old boys because they have a semblance of Christianity still. Christianity is not dead, but it sure needs a revival. And the Bible says that in the last days, if that's what you believe they are, he's going to pour out a spirit upon all flesh. He's going to pour out a spirit upon all flesh. What would that mean? What does that look like? Is there a great revival coming before we're out of here? There's a lot of things in the Bible, when I begin to read them, they come in conflict, say, is this true? Is this true? See, a lot of things have to be read in context. Context is everything when you read the Bible. Now, I'm not going to get into anything controversial today, but these are things. You guys feel like I say the same thing every day? You feel like I say the same thing? My wife said, honey, you say the same thing you said yesterday. I scratched my head saying, yeah, I did, didn't I? I did. But what is there to say? Do I move on to prosperity, talk about prosperity? What do I do? What do we do when the stake of our nation and our children and our grandchildren and our posterity, what do we do when they're at risk? What do we do when that future is at risk? It was interesting last night on the Hagman Report. I was on there for an hour. And when it was at the end of it, Doug said, Coach, what can we do? What can people do? That's what he said. What can people do for you? And just out of me, man, it just came out of me. I said, Doug, just for a greater platform. And Mark Trump and Joseph and Larry and what if I had just had 20 minutes in front of that crowd? What if I could have just got 20 minutes in front of that crowd? We just pray that God opens doors. That God opens doors and puts us in contact with other like-minded people. People are hungry. I'm so convinced that's what the Trump movement is. People are hungry. They don't know the solution. They're looking for a solution. If it feels like Trump to them, it does feel like Trump. And Trump claims to be a Christian, but is he leading the Christian resistance? I don't know. I don't know. See, there's a difference between, hear me now. What do we do when civil disobedience meets godly obedience? Look, I'm going to say that again because I want you to think this through for me. What happens when you find yourself in a situation where godly obedience requires civil disobedience? That's another message that's been really, really chewed up and spit out in the church. When doing the right thing by the Lord, of the Lord, for the Lord, when obedience to God brings you into disobedience to government, what do we do when we find ourselves in that dilemma? I'm going to pause right there, and I'm going to ask some of you to comment on that. When godly obedience comes in conflict with civil disobedience. When godly obedience requires you disobey the authorities. What do we do when we're in that situation? Because I'm here to tell you, my good friends, it's coming more and more down the highway, and you better settle that in your heart, what it is we're supposed to do. Can I tell you something? Hang on a second. See, I asked you a question, and then I moved away from it. Operation Rescue, Flip Benham and Randall Terry and all those guys, they had the Summer of Mercy. I think it was 1980, although I'm not right, Jared. You could just check that out. Real quick. It doesn't matter. It's called the Summer of Mercy. It took place in Wichita, Kansas. Summer of Mercy, where literally thousands and thousands and thousands of 25 years. Yeah, click on that, Jared. Where thousands and thousands of Christians went to Wichita, Kansas. It says that all right wing watch. I got to tell you a story about that. There was 1991. Okay, 1991, the Summer of Mercy, when even the big hitters, Pat Robertson showed up. I mean, it was civil disobedience. People going to jail. Jails were so packed they couldn't hold them anymore. And I talked to Flip Benham and Rusty Thomas and those guys who were in the middle of this Summer of Mercy, 1991. Where they would go and they would sit down in front of abortion clinics. They would have so many people in the parking lot, not a car could get in it, not a person could get in. They had, in fact, for almost 2 weeks, shut down the abortion clinics in Wichita, Kansas. Feds were coming in. Everybody was coming in, arresting them. They'd arrest a busload today, and another busload would be there tomorrow. Summer of Mercy, 1991. They had 20,000 people in a stadium in Wichita, Kansas to encourage people to continue to fight, continue to stand up, civil disobedience. And I wish I had Rusty or somebody on here because I don't want to mess the story up. But the feds, they got some federal judge to issue an order. I'm telling you the truth. Got a federal judge to issue an order that said if a pastor was caught in civil disobedience in Wichita, Kansas, the government had the right to seize the church. What do you suppose happened? See, we always find a place where we blink, don't we?
They didn't go, did they, Coach?
What's that?
They didn't go, did they?
They went home, Mark.
They went home.
They went home. They had to go home, save the church. See, they were on the verge. Folks, please don't miss this. They were on the verge of victory and blinked. Because they didn't, what would have caused them to blink? Did they not think their cause was righteous? Did they now think that it was okay to abort babies? In their minds, folks, listen, these are men who had already been to jail. They'd already gone to jail. And I'll never forget Rusty telling me that story. He says, Coach, we had 20,000 people. We had this one, Coach. We had this one in 1991. And then what happens? Pat Robertson, telling you the truth, came into that 20,000 stadium and talked about this new edict had come down from the Justice Department, and that it's probably time we've done enough. Can't have that church seized. Can't have that property seized. And we blinked in 1991. How many years ago is that? Does anybody do math? 29 years ago? The unabated child killing has gone on for 29 more years. And what was it that the devil's team found out? Found out we blink. We blink. So last night, Doug Hagman asked me on the Hagman show. It'd be worth your time to go watch it, unless you think it's all about me and I'm just out promoting myself. Go watch it. I think it'd be good. Doug Hagman asked me a profound question. Mark, are you listening? Joseph, you listening? Bob Evans, you listening? Ken Hall, who, by the way, flew all the way in there. We never were able to lock up with Ken Hall. You listening out there? You guys listening? Because Doug Hagman asked me last night, Coach, we had a great show of force. What's the next move? He said, Coach, what if they come back? What if those guys come back to Richmond, Virginia, the elected officials come back to Richmond, Virginia and double down? what's the next move?
Amen.
Well, I didn't have an answer.
Go back.
Because I know what that answer is, right? I know what that answer is. And that answer will cause many to blink. And so we end up, the church ends up appearing to be a paper tiger. Threaten them to take their stuff away, threaten them, whatever, threaten them to do this, and boys, they will eventually blink.
Yeah, it's funny you're on this topic of discussion. On my way back with Rusty Baker, we were talking about this, about the churches, and a lot of them are in such financial straits that we've all discussed that most of the money is going to property care or these big, beautiful parking lots. And what I didn't say in that conversation on the way back is we need a return to the revival tents. We need to, we all know the big mega churches are probably eventually going to start downsizing and go away. But this country, a lot of things need to change, but the return, let's let loose of the brick and mortar churches that we're worshiping. And we need to see, begin to see more tent revivals on the landscapes as we've always seen throughout the decades and generations of this nation. Then you're going to start seeing the boldness resurface.
As a faithful soldier, Dale Socha in here today, is Pastor Dale in here today? Because he's a faithful soldier. Sorry if he's not. Dale, I'm not putting you on the spot. It's okay. Well, I'm looking for...
I'm here.
Okay, Dale. So, brother, I know your heart. Folks, listen, I know Dale Socha's heart. I know that he will lay down his life. He will lay down everything for the Lord. I've seen him in action. He is one of the good guys. Trust me, he is one of the good guys. He will not blink. But Dale, from a pastor's perspective, isn't it easy to say, after they threaten you, we're going to come and take your church? And then the pastor says, wow, this church doesn't just belong to me. It belongs to all these people that come here and have paid their tithes. Isn't that part of the dilemma that falls on the shoulders of a pastor when something like this occurs, Dale?
It always does, Coach. We've dealt with that, with even trying to get a van from somebody. It's the threat of lawsuit. And I've told them before, I said, it ain't my church and it ain't their church. Jesus says he'll build his church. I said, so go ahead. Your problem's not with me. You got a problem with God now, brother. And I'll tell you what, that's a big problem.
It is, right? It really is. Because, see, can I tell you something? Can I just tell you the truth? When the pressure's on, it's easy to justify the way out. It's easy to do it. It's easy to do it. When I went down to Virginia this yesterday, whatever day that was, Michelle gave me an extra hard hug. Because we didn't know what we were going into. We didn't know. And you know when it got right down to it? I'm pretty important to my family. I'm the patriarch. I'm Grampy. I'm pretty important to this family. And it would have been easy for me to say, oh, well, I'll let some of these other guys go. I'm too important. I'm just too important. My family needs me. Why, if I just taken out of this, my family would fall apart. I'll let Larry go. I'll let Mark Trump go. I'll let him sacrifice his family. I can't do it. You understand, folks? The one that gets down right down to where the rubber meets the road, that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're dealing with in all of us. Because every one of us know, right now, as we sit here right now, 47 years ago, we should have a long time ago ended abortion. It should already have been over. It could be over tomorrow if we made the decision to do it. At least it could be over locally. We could lock down FBI, relax. The group that I saw, Mark, Joseph, Bobby, the group that I saw in Richmond, Virginia, could have ended abortion in Richmond, Virginia, right then, right there. So we're not going home. First of all, we're not going home until you back off on the guns. Secondly, we're not going to go home, Governor Northam, until you quit killing babies. Hey, folks, we could have done it right then. Anybody disagree with me?
Nope.
You know, Coach, were you?
Most of us
have determined and have experienced that, like, there's a bad habit or something you want to get rid of. The only thing that it really takes to get rid of that bad habit is the decision to get rid of it.
Amen, Larry.
We haven't made the decision to do it yet.
Can I tell you why? Can I tell you why, folks? Listen, it's what, I'm doubling back around here. Godly obedience sometimes requires civil disobedience. You cannot serve two masters. That's where we are. I was doing my research this morning here for the show, and I was, can I just go on here? Can I just ride this horse just a little bit farther here? Can I just go on? Hey, Jared, pull up, what I have down here. It says pretended legislation. Pull that up there, Jared. Because as I was doing my research. Yeah, go ahead, Neil.
No, were you there, the Sheets of Shame in Denver, Colorado, a true leader when Alan Keyes announced he was running for president and they confiscated signs out in front of that Planned Parenthood? And that guy comes off the stage, walks over to the Planned Parenthood and walks right into the Planned Parenthood and said, give us back our signs. And when they tried to resist, he says, I'm telling you, I'm about to tell them all to come up here and we're about to riot right here. Let me tell you.
Amen.
The security guard handed back the signs. That's the kind of leadership we need.
That's right. That's exactly what we have to have, Dale. That's it. Hey, Jared, can you make the screen a little bit larger here? Because I want to show you something. I was reading down through this today. I was looking for a specific phrase, actually, and I came across. We know this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, yada, yada, yada. And then it puts a train of abuses down through. Jared, go to the next paragraph because I don't want to take all the time. Okay, stay right there. Now, listen, I want you to think, does history repeat itself or not? Huh? They're talking about the king, but just listen to this. The government, I'll put the government in where it says he. The government has refused their assent to laws, the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. The government has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in the operation until his assent should be obtained. And when so suspected, he has utterly neglected to attend them. He doesn't follow the laws. The king, the government, has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people. That's going down. He's called together legislative bodies at places unusual and uncomfortable and distant from the depository of the public records. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected. He's endeavored to prevent the population of the states for that purpose of obstructing the laws of naturalization of foreigners. He's obstructed the administration of justice by refusing assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He's made judgments dependent on his will alone for the tenure. He's erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people. He's kept among us in times of peace standing armies. He's affected to render the military independent of the superior to the civil power. He's combined with others to subject us to jurisdictional foreign to our Constitution. Jared, get your highlighter out. And unacknowledged by, he has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdictional foreign to our Constitution, and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his approval to their acts of what? Pretended legislation. Things that are not laws that they're telling us are laws. That folks. We're right here again, where the citizens of Virginia show up at the seat of their government to redress their government, to petition their government for a redress of grievances. We're right back here. It's no different. And who led this revolt? Well, this revolt, my friends, was led by, dare I say it, not civil disobedience, but godly obedience. When the two come in conflict, you have to do godly obedience. It appears to be civil disobedience, but the two are in direct conflict. That's where we sit, and the American church has no concept of it. They don't see it. Hey, folks, there's no law for a man to marry a man. That it is leading to the destruction, greater destruction of the family. There's no law legalizing that. There's no law legalizing the killing of unborn babies, right? There's no law. There's no truth behind that. There's no justice. The Bible is full of God calling for justice. Who's going to bring justice? Those who are part of the civil government? When the civil government comes in conflict with Christ's word, what trumps? What wins? Why, the government. Oh, that's religion. Separation of church and state. Can't talk about that. Don't bring that in. You see, folks, this is where the Lord's pushing us. This is where this thing is going. Nothing new under the sun. I said 15 minutes ago I was going to let somebody say something, and I didn't. Go ahead. Come on in.
You know, Coach, we use the paraphrase that if we remove the Second Amendment, we'll no longer have the First Amendment. But the fact is because if we refuse to give the life, which is first, life, liberty, can't have life. When we have refused to give life its protection, we've disavowed all the Constitution, brother.
Hey, Dale, I got a really easy question. Who's for death? Who's the author of death?
The devil.
The devil. All those who hate me love death. What if we said, what do all those who love you do, Lord? All those who love me love life. Isn't that the counter? Isn't that the counter? All those who hate me love death. All those who love me love life. Can somebody tell me why death's winning? Why is death winning?
I'll tell you why, Coach. I was in a church and I talked to the pastor and I said, Pastor, I got a question. Do you believe that cancer is a spirit? And I know he doesn't teach this. Do you know what he said? He said, I believe all ailments of the flesh are of the devil, but he don't teach it to his flock.
Wow, huh?
There's the pastor telling me his belief. It's aligned with our belief, but he's afraid. And I was so struck, I didn't know what to say. It's like, you know, but that's why they're not. They know it. Most of these pastors know it, but they know it's not the message that'll fill the collection plate, Coach.
Yep. Well, it's because they get themselves overextended financially. That's what happens to them. They build the big building, then they got to pay for it. So they got to be careful what they say, or they're going to be left holding the deed, right? So.
Amen. But there's one reason. I know there's others, but there's one. What?
Well, Dave, I was just going to say about the civil disobedience, the God thing is, I think that's the true meaning of the Romans 13.
Me too.
So we just be evaluating what your government is doing. And once they rise up to that where they are disobedient towards God or his actions, then, you know, you're supposed to stand tall against them.
That's right. But Chad, we do know this, right? That sometimes civil disobedience is godly obedience. When the two come in conflict, obey God rather than man, right? Why don't we hear that? Why is that not the plan of action for the body of Christ? Why is that not the plan of action? Why are we losing all of these issues? And are we? You can do all the marketing.
We take text out of context, therefore we have pretext on Romans chapter 13. Yeah. We failed to read Acts chapter 5, I believe, where Peter himself is told by the officials, the government, the church, don't go out preaching this Jesus. We're going to release you, but don't you do that no more. We're commanding you not to. He says, we'll have no other king but Jesus. He said, it'd be better off for me to obey man or God. Walked out of the door preaching Jesus.
So we saw Alan Hoyle down in Charlotte, North Carolina. He disobeyed man. He obeyed God. What happened to him? Got arrested. Did he bend over, take it? No, he stood. So I'm standing on God's word. If I perish, I perish. God's word compels me to say no to this. God's word compels me. The Bible says it would be better for me to put a millstone around my neck. Larry, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to Craig. Let me look here in the queue, man. Hey, folks, don't just put it on me. I'm talking to Alan. I'm talking to Bob and Blue and Bobby and Craig. And
What's amazing, Coach, is God acted. God acted. Not only did he act on Alan's behalf, he acted in the hearts of men who come. He acted, and the guy who volunteered to put everyone up, he acted, look at how far O.J. and Dorita came. Mm-hmm. So God acted in these men's hearts, and they all came for justice. Alan just happened to be the tool that God was using, that God was using. So we got to look at these. We got to look at these opportunities, and we got to listen and go, and help these men who are submitting and being obedient. We got to go help them. You know what I mean?
Amen. So, Mark, I'm going to do something here. Everybody, do this. Everybody, raise your right hand. I'm going to have you do a vow. Oh no, say the religious people went. Oh, well, you don't vow. Okay, well, I, Coach Dave, you can say it. I, Coach Dave, I, George Lewis, I, Jamie Farrell, I, Jared Heath, I, Jeff Klein, I understand that it's better for me to put a millstone around my neck and to be thrown in the deepest part of the ocean than for me to allow little ones to be led astray. I solemnly swear I know that he's talking to me about it. Amen? So we can read the scripture and apply it to somebody else.
Amen.
When he said it's better for you to put a millstone around your neck and to throw you into the deepest part of the ocean than to allow one of these little ones to be misled. That's what it says. That's what it says. We cannot shirk this responsibility and say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, the police officer said I had to do it. Well, the governor said I had to do it. Well, I'm a good Christian and I obey the law. Yeah, but that's not a law. That's pretended legislation. Yeah, but still, you know, I'm a good Christian and I don't, right? That's the trap we find ourselves trapped in. We have allowed the pulpits and our reading of the scriptures to trap ourselves. It's a trap of our own making.
Hey, Coach, here's another thing. Once again, text out of context becomes this pretext. As believers, we feel, Alan Hoyle won that case in court, but he shouldn't sue because he's a Christian. Brother, yeah, right. Taking Corinthians out of context. Corinthians talks about two believers in a court situation amongst an unbeliever. But, brother, you know and I know it's all about power and about money. And, brother, you got to sue them and take their money, defeat them because they hate losing. Brother, take the wind out of their sails. And I say, Ellen Keys, as a pastor, sure. I say sue them for
sue
doing
them,
what they did.
Sue them, Alan. It's the enemy. It's a weapon. It is a weapon of our warfare. Go, Larry.
Absolutely. Even Matthew 18, the procedure for rectifying a difference between brothers and stuff, that can be extrapolated into the world, because when you've tried to get your differences reconciled and they still refuse to listen, then you're supposed to take it before the church. But guess what? The world's church is the courts. Let's get in here and sue the snot out of them.
Yeah, we have to fight. I got so much stuff I want to share. I've given all of you a chance to get in and kind of say what's on your mind here. And I got some other things I want to hit this with. I'm so out of where I was going to go. Anybody? Civil disobedience sometimes is godly obedience. All right?
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Remember Martin Luther King practiced civil disobedience and obedience to God, and look where the civil rights movement went.
Mm-hmm. So we know this. Martin Luther King said that, excuse me, injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. That's one of the things I preached when we were down in Charlotte, North Carolina. Injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. It's, folks, our nation is flooded with injustice. It's flooded with it. And it's not just social injustice. Homosexuals not getting their rights. Come on. You don't have a right to do that. You have a right to teach that to our kids. Come on. Wake up, church. If they have a right to promote it, we have a right to oppose it. We have a right to. The same right that they have. Except ours is in obedience to Christ. Okay.
Amen.
I want to show you something here. Lexi, pull that up, Jared, this video up with Lexi. This thing's about 10 minutes long. We're not going to watch it all, but we know Lexi. Time out. Oh, thanks, Coach. I forgot. Tomorrow, Usama Dakdok's going to join us. The Muslim expert telling us exactly what's going on with Islamic infiltration, how they operate. You don't want to miss it tomorrow. And we have a special guest on Friday as well. Both shows are going to be good. Usama tomorrow is going to be riveting. But this is a video I'm showing you right now of Les. You guys all know Lexi. We help keep Lexi in the battle here. God bless Lexi. My wife patted me on the back yesterday. She really encouraged me. She patted me on the back. She says, "Honey, there's fruit of your life." That's a man. Made me cry. Made me cry. Not that I'm taking credit for it, but if you're doing something, there'll be fruit.
Amen. Hey, Coach, that's a good point. Yeah. It's very important to acknowledge your fruits.
Yeah.
If you don't acknowledge your fruits, you lose the confidence that God's given you.
Yes,
sometimes
that's right.
Sometimes we don't miss it. We don't see it. It's a quote coincidence. Well, mm-hmm. You're missing the confidence you could gain out of that fruit of the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mark. I appreciate it. Hey, Jared, move this ahead about to the 1 minute mark. And here's what I want you to watch. This is Lexi at that women's march. I'll go back a bit farther, Jared. And I want you to watch something, folks. I want you to watch the devil in the faces of these women that Lexi confronts. Hey, Jared, if we can, let's put this in the chat so people can watch this whole video. Because Lexi, that's the one with the white hat there, is Lexi. She's our girl. She kills it at the end of this video. She just kills it, man. I just wanted to cheer. I wanted to just give her the biggest hug. Oh my gosh. God bless Lexi. So let's just watch a little bit of this. These are young kids. See, Lexi's not carrying a Jesus loves everybody just the way they are message. She ain't doing that, man. She's there to expose the real war on women. Go ahead and play a little bit of this, Jared. And folks, watch the reaction to the people. Guys, they just simply take pictures of the babies. Just watch. Go ahead.
Piece apart. Her body was destroyed by a man who violated her. She deserves to live. She deserves to live.
I know abortion is disgusting. What about these women? What about their rights to live?
Why are y'all hiding the truth of abortion if you love abortion? If you want abortion to be legal, why would you hide what abortion looks like? What's the justification to do this to somebody? Why can you tear somebody apart limb by limb? This is called the Women's March, right? I'm here to represent the baby girls and the women that are being killed. Guys, abortion isn't what's best for women. Women can be strong. Women can have their children and protect them and care for them. They don't have to kill them. Why are you trying to hide something you support? That doesn't make any sense. Why do you want to hide the truth of abortion?
Whatever.
You're hiding the truth of what abortion looks like.
I'm 55 years old. I know a lot more than you do.
A baby can't sustain outside of the womb unless the umbilical cord is cut.
Well, why does that matter? Why do you choose not to give him value? You chose something arbitrary to give him value, and I think that's ridiculous. You should choose who they are. They're human beings.
I'm not carrying a rapist's baby.
All right, but why would you kill a baby, though? Why is that okay?
Why would I kill? Because I don't want to have a reminder of my trauma.
Why are we supposed to rape this?
Hold it, Jared. Right there. The accuser of the brethren, boys and girls, begin to recognize his face. That's the accuser of the brethren who night and day makes accusations to our Father about us. Don't let these folks win. Go, Jared.
Answer the question. Do you
sir,
want the government
how
to help
more
people?
Significant it is
answer
for me to
question.
Say that I'm willing to give my
answer
own
the
money.
Question.
My body, my choice. Keep your hands off my body.
My body, my choice.
My body, my choice. My body, my choice. My body, my choice. My body, my choice.
I had an abortion because my husband decided I should.
That was awful what your husband did. He did a terrible thing.
You know what? It was a good idea.
Was it? He forced you to get an abortion and that was a good idea?
It
is murder.
It's murder.
Not murder.
I don't care.
It's not murder.
I don't care.
It's murder.
Why are you trying to cover his sign? Does it bother you? Because you keep moving in front of it. Do you support abortion?
I support a woman's right to choose.
You guys don't give a shit about the woman.
No, that's not true. Why are you just saying that you don't even know me? I'm not assuming things about you. Why? What am I assuming?
You assume that, like,
Folks, it'll be in the chat. If you gotta watch it. And at the end, Lexi gives this lady the gospel. My goodness. I just wanted to go into the screen and just give her biggest old hug, because why? She gets it. And boys and girls, truth wins. Truth wins. These people have no answer. Now, let me encourage you something. Those of you, Jared, you remember when we went to the inauguration, right? We jumped out of there. We started chumming. And I put that, I gave you that megaphone. Jared said, what did I do? I said, just start reading from the Bible. Just start reading from the Bible. And remember how big that crowd is. They said that the Women's March in Washington, D.C. was 100 times smaller than it was 3 years ago. We're winning, folks. We're winning. We just have to engage. Come on in.
Dave, I just wanted to say, too, about Lexi and all these created equal kids that are out there, or these young people that are out there, they need to be supported. It's all volunteer. You can go on the site. You can pick whichever child you are, or person that you want to add money, $5, $10, $15, $100, a month or a one-time donation or whatever, you know. So it's a good cause. I mean, if you can support all the people you believe in, these guys are out there, you know, battling out, and you know, as young folks. And so that's what's admirable to me.
Folks, I want you, Jared, can you go back there again? Thanks, Jared. I want all of you to know this. We put our money where our mouth is. We monthly support, going up a little bit. Monthly support Evangeline Dunn. That's Tom Dunn's daughter. You guys know Tom Dunn. His daughter, Evangeline, Past Assault Ministries. We monthly send money to her. Scroll on down, Jared. I ought to send it to all of them. I ought to. Right there, Austin Beigel played football for me. Past Assault Ministries, we monthly supply money to Austin Beigel to keep him in the battle. One more down. We monthly supply on the support team of Lexi Hall right there. And, folks, I encourage all of you to do that as well. $15. They have to raise their own support. $20, $15, whatever you can give them. It's what they're living off of. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, I just want to throw an idea out. If you're on the fence on supporting, you don't have much money, think about it this way. If you're ready to make a move and change your habits from a, let's just say, a worldly expense, maybe TV, maybe you can lower your programming on your cable dish. Maybe you can just remove something you're funding Satan. Just one thing, $20 a month, and then pass that money over to a kingdom. Pass that money over to a worker that's working for Christ and pushing back. What you're doing, that's a double whammy. You're taking money from Satan, you're realigning your life, and then you're giving it to a cause. Maybe you can't go out there like Lexi, but look at your habits. You're already spending that money. Stop drinking Diet Coke. It's got babies in it.
Mm.
Stop drinking Diet Coke. I'm not going to drink any more Diet Coke. And you know who helped me with that, Coach?
Who's that?
Bobby Lee.
Hallelujah.
All right, so listen, you can do it. Just think of something. Maybe you're ready to give up smoking, Jeff. There's your $20 a month. And I know it's more, but I'm just saying, each of us have something that we know we shouldn't be spending our money on.
The Bible says no soldier goes to warfare at his own charges, his own expenses. In other words, we don't send the guys to Afghanistan to fight and make them pay their way. We don't. Lexi, for me, Lexi, Evangeline, and Austin, I have a relationship with them. They're soldiers on the front line. We personally support them here at Coach Dave Live. Okay, Jared, let's go to Tim Keller because I'm going to show you the problem here, folks. Tim Keller is up. He's one of the bigwigs in this new apostolic movement or whatever it's called, this love people more than Jesus movement. Love people more than Jesus. He is a top dog. Top dog. Jared, let's do this at time and a half because I think we can, all right? Now, I want you to listen to this guy. He's a top dog, all right? Social gospel. He doesn't even know the real gospel. Folks, homosexuals don't go to hell because they're homosexuals. Homosexuals go to hell because they've not received the sacrifice of Christ for the shedding of his blood for the remission of their sins. You don't go to hell because of behavior. Behavior is a consequence of what's in your heart. When you receive Christ and you're born again, then you go to heaven. But this group, this new leftist move, social justice, I couldn't find the word, they're all about how you treat people according to what people do. And you're going to hear Tim Keller, who is one of the leaders of this group, nationwide leader. He don't even know the gospel. This is what we're dealing with. He doesn't even know it. Listen to it here. Go ahead and play it, Jared.
I wrote a book about the gay rights movement because I was appalled by the oppression and the discrimination against homosexuals in my America. Mm-hmm. And this questioner asks, what
no sound, Jared.
So many of the churches have against homosexuals? And what about your churches? I wrote a book about the gay rights movement because I was appalled by the oppression and the discrimination against homosexuals in my America. Mm-hmm. And this questioner asks, what do so many of the churches have against homosexuals? And what about your church's approach to homosexuality? Is it a sin? Are they going to hell?
Let's talk about my church first, which will be a little easier than try to answer for all the other churches of the world. But I'll try. I mean, I'm representing all the churches of the world, all right? You know?
Yeah. But Christianity, I mean,
yeah, I know, let's talk about mine.
You go to the Bible quite often, and there are many evangelicals who will say it is listed as a sin in the Bible,
right.
And these people are going to hell.
Right. Now, what you first, let's talk about my church again. Let's go back here. What we would say is, I think it's unavoidable. I think most Protestant and Catholic and Orthodox Christians over the years have said, you read the Bible, and the Bible has reservations. The Bible says homosexuality is not God's original design for sexuality. Okay, there you have it. The Bible also says love your neighbor. The Bible also, in fact, the Good Samaritan parable, which is how Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, you put a Jew and a Samaritan there. So what Jesus is trying to say is everybody is your neighbor. Gay people are your neighbors. People who are of other faiths are your neighbors. People of other races are your neighbors. And it's the job of a Christian to do what Jesus did on the cross, which was to give himself for people who were opposing him and people who were didn't believe in him even. And so a Christian is supposed to say, I serve the needs and interests of all of my neighbors in the city, whether gay or straight, whether they're Hindu or Muslim. I mean, Hindus, for example, don't believe in the Trinity. It's a different view than what the Bible says. Gay people have a different view of sexuality than generally what you see in the New Testament. I'm supposed to love my neighbors. So what I don't see is, at this point, I see some churches that are basically ignoring the places in the Bible that talk about homosexuality in order to love their gay neighbor. And I see other Christian churches taking very seriously what the Bible says about homosexuality, but in a very self-righteous way. So they actually do single out gay people. I mean, there are a number of conservative churches that will love their Hindu neighbors and will love their Muslim neighbors and not their gay neighbors. And I really don't think there is any excuse for that. So therefore, I have to take some responsibility being a member of the Christian church for the oppression of homosexuality.
Are committing sexual acts a sin against God?
What do you mean by sin? The answer is yes.
Yes.
Now, here's the problem with that. No, you don't go to hell for being homosexual.
But committing homosexual acts will get you to go to hell?
No, wait a minute. Wait.
Right. No, because some people say, no, it's not the homosexuality or being gay. It's doing gay stuff.
No,
that's the problem.
No. No, first of all, heterosexuality does not get you to heaven. I happen to know this. Right. So how in the world can homosexuality send you to hell? The Bible, listen, this is true. Jesus talks about greed 10 times more than he talks about adultery, for example. Now, one of the problems Christians have here is partly, let's be nice to Christians. You know when you're committing adultery. I mean, you don't say, oh, you're not my wife. I mean, you know you're committing adultery. But But almost nobody knows when they're greedy. I mean, nobody thinks they're greedy, you know, because everybody is comparing yourself to other people, and so it's a frog in the kettle kind of thing. However, the fact of the matter is the Bible is much harder on greed and materialism, and it's a horrible sin, terrible sin. Will greed send you to hell? No. What sends you to hell is self-righteousness, thinking that you can be your own Savior and Lord. What sends you to heaven is getting a connection with Christ because you realize you're a sinner and you need intervention from outside. That's why it's very misleading, actually, to say, even to say, homosexuality is a sin. Because most people, yes, of course homosexuality is a sin, because greed is a sin, because all kinds of things are sins. But what most Christians mean when they say that, and certainly what non-Christians think they hear when they hear that, is if you're gay, you're going to hell for being gay. It's just not true. Absolutely not true.
So then how is homosexuality a sin?
Greed's a sin. In other words, doesn't help human flourishing. Basically, Christianity has an account of what we think human beings were built to do and what will therefore help human flourishing. So we would say if you spend all your money on yourself, that's bad, not only for your own soul, but for everybody else's. We would say homosexuality is not the original design for sexuality, therefore it's not good for human flourishing. We want people to do things that are good for human flourishing, but that's not what sends you to heaven or hell. Now there, maybe we got to talk about that. What sends you to heaven or hell really has to do with your faith in the gospel, which is that you can't be your own savior through your performance and your good works. Now here, I'm coming at this like a Protestant now. You know, everybody's got to be a particular kind of Christian, and there's difference of opinion within Christianity about this. But no, being gay doesn't send you to hell, and sin doesn't send you to hell like that. Mm-hmm. The sin underneath the sin is, I am my own Savior and my Lord. And that's the reason why Phariseeism, moralism, Bible-believing people who are proud and think God's going to take them to heaven because they're good, that's sending them to hell. I mean, I know this is a lot to take in at once. It's a lot.
Do you guys think that Tim Keller has an understanding of the gospel? Or if he has an understanding of the gospel, is he purposefully deceiving people? Folks,
yeah,
this is
the latter one, the latter.
I promise you, many of the Christians that you run into believe what he just said. Go ahead, Mark. Or whoever.
Indeed. I agreed with Chad. Yeah, he's intentional. He probably knows it just like that pastor I talked to. But
he's trying to be popular. He's within his group there, so he's telling them kind of what they want to hear. But he's still trying to, he's just cutting and pasting and moving things around to give a popular message.
He's the satanic leader of the satanic social club that he leads. I rest my case.
One version of it, Larry.
Coach.
This is the message. See, this is the exalting of man above God. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
It's a very dangerous message because he has some truth wrapped around in.
Always does, man.
And it's very dangerous because, you know.
He's comparing both sex to greed. Did you get that?
Surely thou shalt not die.
That's exactly it. Taking text out of context is twisting scripture, and you're being like Satan, because that's exactly what Satan used in the garden, and that's exactly what Satan used in the desert when he confronted Jesus.
Hey, I don't feel like I gave Paul a chance to finish his thought. I'm sorry, Paul. Go ahead.
No, you're all right. I'm just saying you might as well have the serpent in the background saying, surely God didn't say that.
Exactly. But see, here's the problem. For people who don't read the Bible for themselves and study it out, this is the attitude of the American church, right? This is the face of it. This is what's happened to us. These are the people opposing you, guys. These are the people opposing us. They say we're wrong. We're Pharisees. We're legalistic, see?
Do you see that hint of Gnosticism there? Remember, I sent this to you yesterday. Faith is calling what is not as though it is. The opposite of that is Gnostic doctrine. It's calling things that are as though they're not. And see how they slip that in there? You see that in his message?
Yes, yes.
Opposite. It's not faith. It's not belief. It's opposite.
It's as I said, Randy and I had a back and forth yesterday on our text. And I said, the Gnostics worship knowledge, see? They think if you have knowledge and you can win an argument that you are right, see? And because we don't know how to counter the argument, you can continue to watch that video of Lexi with these pro-abort women. She slices and dices them. I'd love 5 minutes across from Tim Keller. I'd love it with the truth. Truth always wins. Truth.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah. Get ready there, Robert Klaus. Get ready. Go ahead. Go ahead, Gary.
Well, there's a couple things that this Tim Keller doesn't even know what he's talking about. First of all, what oppression, what discrimination against homos, And also, you know, what quote-unquote Phariseeism in the church? Most of the churches don't preach against the sin of homosexuality anyway. Yeah. So he doesn't even know what he's talking about.
He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a leader. He's a leader and doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Okay, Robert, January 22nd.
Right. Okay, says, the seminaries and church growth experts may have given us their authorized church version. Unfortunately, their version is unauthorized, according to Jesus, who is heaven's authorized and perfect church builder.
Amen.
Okay. It's called the Christian's new self-image. Christians who know who they are in Christ don't have to worry about what they are, what they are not in the eyes of the world.
Amen.
They're not bothered by a poor self-image, knowing that they are new creatures in Christ, who is the image of God. Their old self is crucified, and they walk in newness of life. So here's your behavior, action. As the Apostle Paul said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." The children of God are led by the Spirit of God to think and walk as sons of God, new creatures in Christ, having the mind of Christ. They take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and destroy all lies and accusations of the evil one. They are truly dressed for success, fully clothed with divine armor, and fully equipped with inspired scripture to win souls and encourage the saints. Jesus revealed four distinguishing characteristics of those who walk with him, who is their life, and who magnify their witness of him, who is the way. These are unity, love, of course, indeed and truth, fruitfulness, and continual abiding in the word, his word. All four of these spiritual qualities are produced by the Holy Spirit. Unity, love, abiding in Christ, all of those. No wonder the apostle gave equal importance to the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. No wonder Jesus made many times promised the coming of that divine helper, the Holy Spirit, the empowering presence of God, and the only drink that satisfies.
Amen, Robert. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. So if there's a theme for today, if I can leave a theme on the table today of the show, what we discussed here, is we're going to have to come, Christians, we're going to have to come and face the dilemma, do we obey God or do we obey man? Because godly obedience eventually crashes headlong into civil disobedience. Now, I'm going to say this. Had we had more civil disobedience, we wouldn't be having our 47th annual March for Life. By the way, that's what they call it. Annual March for Life. Like a birthday. Some of them that go there, I don't know whether they go there to abolish abortion or go there to celebrate. I don't know what. It's the 47th annual. So if it's annual, it doesn't sound to me like it's ever going to end. And as I said halfway through my rant, it'd be better for you if they put a millstone around your neck and threw you into the deepest part of the ocean than to allow in this anti-God society godly virtues to be trampled on. We are his ambassadors here. And it would be better for that millstone than to let one of these little ones who believe in him, it's very specific, to be deceived. And we look at what's going on in our society and our culture. Look at what's going on in our schools. Look at what's going on with the homosexual agenda. Are we permitting the little ones to be deceived? And if we are, doesn't that say we're in trouble, that we're permitting them to be deceived? And doesn't the scripture says that for you to know to do good and not to do it, to you, it's sin. It's sin. Just as grievous to the Lord as homosexuality, in my honest opinion, our refusal to stand up in the face of opposition and defend truth has to be heartbreaking to our Lord. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. Usama Dak Dak tomorrow. You don't want to miss it. Promise you.